stand together, please. Proverbs. Can I get a little volume on this, Brother Ezekiel? Thank you. Oh, yeah, good. Oh, man. Thanks. Proverbs chapter 6, as I mention often, again, the pre-services has been a little bit longer lately simply because we're doing a few things related to the building. And so just to let you know that we're getting up a little bit later, okay? I just want to let you know that. I see the time, and it's going to be late. But we'll get out about the same time we always do. And so just thought I'd let you know that. I mentioned this morning, what, Lee Robertson, did you say 20 minutes? You used to preach 25 minutes. 29 minutes. There you go. I got 4 extra minutes. Lee Robertson, greatest preachers of our generation, preached for 29 minutes. As I mentioned this morning, I'm not him. So really, if we go by that, I should preach for about 10, okay? But we won't be long tonight, but I do want to go through some things. Proverbs chapter 6, let's look at verse 16. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, and we're going to read this list, a famous list. We want to go through it tonight. These 6 things doth the Lord hate. We don't like that word, do we? Okay? Because, well, you know, God is a God of love, and we'll look at that in a minute. Yes, he is, but there are some things God hates, and we'll tell you why he hates things in a minute. But these 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination to him. What is abomination? To make it easy for you to understand, that's hate on steroids, okay? It's exceedingly more than hate. Here they are, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Let's pray this evening. Our Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word tonight. We've done a lot tonight. We've heard testimonies. We heard some songs. And I pray, Lord, in these few minutes we have to look at your word, that you would bless us. Help us to settle in now and to get what you have for us, Lord. If there is something that you do not like, if there is something that the Bible says you hate, then it's probably something that we should not like. It's probably something that we should not be involved in. And so help us tonight to learn some things that would help us, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. People, if you're like me, people like lists, right? When I see books, I like books that I read that are helpful. And so I like titles, you know, like, when I read a book, I want you to get to the point, tell me what I'm supposed to do, tell me what's going on, teach me something, and make it easy. You know, 5 steps to achieving financial freedom. 10 ways to make your wife like you more. Okay. 5 ways to strap your children down in a closet. Whatever it is. Okay? Those type of books have a tendency to sell a little bit better. But that's lists. We like lists. That's how we work. Well, we're going to look at one of God's lists tonight. By the way, they're not one of God's. This is not one of God's most popular lists. We, as our theme for this year is, of course, we want to honor and glorify God in everything that we do. Therefore, if we are going to honor and glorify God in everything we do, we might want to make sure that we're not involved in even a small way in something that God says he hates. Because if God hates it, by definition, then it does not honor and glorify him. And so we just want to look at these things. In our church, in our family, and as individual Christians, we want to make sure that we're honoring and glorifying God. Many of us have read these verses many times. We know about God's hate list. If we are involved or condoning anything that God hates, then we are not glorifying him. Now, before we get into it, let's go on the flip side. We understand that God is a God of love. We understand there are extremist groups out there. There was a church in it's in Kansas City or Kansas, and they're just their pastor recently died. He hated everybody and everything. Yeah, Westboro Baptist. He hated everybody and everything. God was not for that. Okay, that's not the way God wants us to behave. There's a balance to everything, okay? And so we need to understand God is love. Bible tells us that. God is not just a God of love. Love is who God is. God doesn't just love us. He is love. But because he is love, he does recognize, as we should recognize, there are some things that are hurtful, that can cause things to happen that would not be loving. We just live in such a society, all we ever want to hear is someone to pat our backs, stroke our ego, and never say anything that can be perceived as negative. By the way, that is not loving. Okay? And so we need to get the whole context and the whole counsel of God, to be honest with you. 1 John 5:18 says, "My little children, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed." And he also says, in truth. These verses are given in the context of if you can help somebody, you help them. But it's not just in deed, it's also in what? Truth. That's what balances everything out. As we've mentioned many times, Jesus, as it says in John chapter 1, was full of grace and what? Truth. There's a balance there. And we want to make sure we have that balance. But we do want to look at this list tonight and see if in any small way we might let some of these qualities seep into our life, which would not be becoming for a Christian. God hates these things. In fact, he's against them very strongly. People say, well, that's negative. Well, look, negative is good for us. We're going out and we do the Easter door knocking and passing out tracts. If you go to a house and there's a big sign, and they have a big gate there, and there's a sign that says, "Beware of dog," that's not being negative. I remember my daughter and I, Jessica, several years ago when we were at the Monterey Park Church, we were in Rosemead. And I don't know what I was thinking. We're walking down the street, and they had these houses, but they had huge yards. And so the house was way set toward the back, and they had the yard. And so we're walking, and most of them had fences and dogs, so I was being real careful. And we were about two houses away from one, and I saw this huge dog, and he was running right for us. And I grabbed Jessica, and I started to run, but then I didn't realize, hey, they had a fence. The dog runs in the fence, and we're running down the street, and I'm looking for a car to hop on. I'm like, okay, I just like an idiot, like in front of my daughter here, okay? But that beware of dog sign is not meant to be negative. It's meant to be helpful. What would be negative is to have a dog attached to your leg. That would be negative, okay? So when God is saying these things, he's telling us, hey, these are things to watch out for. These things don't honor and glorify me. And to be honest with you, they don't help you either. When we talk about things God doesn't like, God is not talking about people. He's talking about actions most of the time, or the actions the people are doing. In our society, they try to keep us quiet by, if we say something is wrong, they say, well, you hate the person that's doing the wrong. No, we hate the wrong. God loves the person, but we got to quit doing the wrong. They're just trying to shut us up is what they're trying to do. Now, our society loves the wrong things and hates the right things. Micah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And I said, "Hear, I pray you, O you heads of Jacob, ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? Who hate the good and love the evil?" Is that not a great description of the society in which we live? We love things that are God's against, and we don't love the things that God is for. We make a joke out of it. As Christians, we're supposed to do the opposite. Amos chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says this, "Seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good." That's where we ought to be at. If something is wrong, if something is evil and it's hurting somebody, we ought to hate that. Now, we ought to love God. We ought to love the good, but we ought to hate the bad, the things that are very, very hurtful. You say, where does that come from? Well, it was a quality of Jesus also. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, speaking of Jesus, says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." That's where Jesus was. And so tonight, I just want to briefly, we had a little bit of a lengthy introduction. Let's go through these things just briefly. I want you to see, are these things that we would have creep into our lives that God is against that we ought not to be for? The first thing on God's hate list is this, proud eyes. A proud look. God, by the way, pride is something everybody struggles with. Now, I thank God years ago I got over this whole thing. Okay, maybe not. We think so highly of ourselves. That's why God says, love your neighbor as yourself. You say, I don't love myself. You do. You know, no one has a problem with loving themselves too little. So God says, if you can just love them a little bit the way you love yourself, it's all good. Okay? But we struggle with this thing of pride. God hates pride. Here's an almighty God that makes everything, does everything. He's graceful and he's merciful to us, and we take credit for it. We think we're something else, especially in Christian circles sometimes. We want to take the credit for everything. If I see another Christian CD that has the picture of everybody and they look so cute and handsome and it has their name at the bottom real small, sings about God. Really? Now, put your picture on there. Okay, I get it. But it just seems to be so much about us and so little about God. We're proud. By the way, if we see ourselves the way God sees us, it won't be an issue. Psalm chapter 8. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, we look at creation. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? One of the things, if you go out at night and you see God's creation, you see everything that's going on, if you really think about it, it's like, why in the world does he even think twice about me? Who am I? What am I that God, that you would even do anything for me? We need to have that mentality. Pride is very destructive. Let me give you one thing. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention. You know why you fight? You know why? I'm sorry. You know why we fight? You know why we argue? You know why you have that disagreement? Christian couples don't fight, they disagree. You know why you have that disagreement with your spouse? Because they're proud. Just kidding. Because we're proud. Right? We're right. After all, you should see it my way. But that's what happens. People fight about everything all the time in this world, and it's because we have pride. We do all we can to lift ourselves up, and God tells us this, the way up is down. Turn over to James chapter 4, verse 10. Look at this verse. James chapter 4 and verse 10. Society tells us, if you want to be the big shot, if you want to be the one that gets all the glory, you've got to lift yourself up. God says something just a little bit different. James chapter 4, verse 10. You ready? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That goes against everything you'll ever hear about in the world. You read any unsaved leadership book, you got to do this, you got to do that, make yourself look good. God says, hey, humble. You know, God knows what's going on. Okay, God knows. And he'll put us where we need to be if we trust in him. But we don't trust in him, so we got to lift ourselves up. And by the way, and I'm not going to harp on it, but it's so easy in our social media type thing to lift ourselves up. It's all about me, you know? And what am I doing? And this, that, or the other. We got to be very careful. What was the newest word in the dictionary this year? Selfie. Not othery. Selfie. Okay? You know, here's what a selfie is. Okay? Let's take a look. I got a selfie right here. On my phone's a picture of myself and my wife and a beautiful 47 Chevy pickup. My wife got in the way. I couldn't hardly see the car. That's not a selfie. I just want everybody to know she's mine, all right? She doesn't want anybody else to know, but I want everybody to know. Selfie. So, proud eyes. Number two. Here we go. Now, none of us have this issue. None of us. But I've heard there are some people that might have it in other places. deceitful tongue, a lying tongue. You know, the easiest sin to commit is lying. You with me? It's just easy. It's been Allison Day. I had an illustration of my daughter Allison this morning, by the way. She's pregnant. That's all good. Get that grandson. Hopefully Ryan can help me with that. And when she was a little girl, we went to the Lighthouse Christian Bookstore. It was years and years ago. It's closed. I called it the Money Changers. It was so expensive. But we go there. It was my wife and I, and we had Jessica, and we had Allison. And Allison was about maybe 1.5. Now, Allison learned how to talk early. She was talking really early. And, you know, so we're in the Lighthouse, and we're leaving. They had these children's books, and they had this huge, like a spinning rack that looked like a pencil. And inside the rack, it had all these rows with just all kinds of small little children's books. And it was right there when you walked in, right there in the middle of the display. Everybody could see it, you know, right out in the open. And so we were leaving, and I was walking out, and I think I had Jessica's hand. She was about 2.5. And then my wife was here. And we got to the door, and all of a sudden we heard, shh, posh. We look over. The pencil's laying on the ground. There are hundreds of books everywhere. And here's little Allison standing right in the middle. Nobody else is within 50 feet. And I looked at her. And Allison looked at me, and I just walked up to her, and she said one word, Jessica. Jessica was at the door. The kid's 1.5, and she already knows to dump it on her sister. Listen, kids learn how to lie easy. The problem is we don't learn how to stop lying. You know what the problem is? We don't have integrity anymore. You know, I read a story that they took this year. 1/3 of all college students, now listen, 1/3 of all college students said that they would cheat on their tests and exams if they knew for sure they wouldn't get caught. Well, they may not cheat, but they're cheaters anyhow. They've already said they do it. We need integrity. Lying. Lying kills relationships. It destroys trust. Later on, we're going to see lies on this list again, but it's a different lie. This one is for self-gain. We're trying to cover our wrongs, to make us look better than we are, to get away from taking responsibility for something that we were responsible for. That's lying. Or to get away with something we shouldn't be getting away with. I think I told this story on a Thursday night, but they had a liar's club. And to get involved in the liar's club, all you had to do was you had to send in a letter with $1 and a good lie. And if you did that, you were part of the liar's club. They come to find out they had people from every state of the union except for Alabama. Now, those of you guys from Tennessee know that there's something wrong there, right? Okay? And so somebody from Alabama wrote them a letter and said, the reason that you don't have anybody in the Liars Club from Alabama is because nobody in Alabama lies. They sent them a free lifetime membership. Okay? Everybody's a liar. You lie to your boss at work. Why don't you just tell the truth? By the way, if you have children, you don't want your children to lie to you. By the way, married couples, the worst thing you can do for that relationship is to lie. By the way, it's usually about money, okay? Well, you know, you're trying to hide. Look, by the way, if you live by lying, you better be good at it. And you better have a great memory because you're going to have to remember what you said or else you're going to get yourself in trouble. But if you don't lie, you can have a horrible memory. It's all good. So a deceitful tongue. We must move on. Time is going fast. Number 3, a violent hand. And hands that shed innocent blood. We live in a violent society. Our society is just so for everything that God's against, it's not funny. Very, very violent. Now, most of us here wouldn't be involved in violence that way, but most of us condone it in the things that we watch, the things that we listen to. I read a story. I read this in 2 different books. I read it different times. And there was, I don't know if it was a doctor or it was somebody in the medical field. They came in and a baby was being born, and they came in to assist or to watch. I don't know what. And they went in there and they said the father wasn't even watching the baby being born. He was watching a movie on television in the hospital. And they, why the baby was being born. And this doctor or whoever it was like, I can't believe that he's acting like this. And then he looked at the movie. In the section of the movie he saw, as the baby's being born, somebody dressed like a clown abducts this child, takes it into a van. The van takes off. The father of the child that's abducted runs up, gets to the van. The door's open. The clown puts a gun point face in the guy's face and blows his face away, and they showed it to everything. And this doctor's like, if I was that poor child, if he only knew, he'd go back where he's coming from. That's the society we live in. Violence. Look, life is very, very, very cheap. People are not important anymore. By the way, God thinks otherwise. Okay? And our society just kind of rewards that. God doesn't like that. Number four, a wicked heart. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. What is in our minds is important. We talked about how that you have the other, the violence. If everything we're taking in is violent, 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 and we wonder why we have a violent society. And by the way, don't give me this garbage that it's just art. Why is it art just because someone says something ridiculous to music? It's art. It's nonsense. See, on one hand, they'll say, no, it's not something it's just fun. The kids aren't going to pay attention to the words because the words aren't important. It's the music. Then on the other hand, when they try to teach the kids something, what do they do? They'll put it to music. Right? I taught Emily when she was not even, a year? I taught her, she learned her ABCs, and I taught her how to spell her name. I used a song. Now, her ABCs, she had this stupid little thing, C, D, E, and she'd push it like 40 times in a row. Click, click. I taught her, there was somebody had a dog, and Bingo, what is his name? B-I-N-G-O. So it's like there was a girl who loved her dad. Emily was her name, E-M-I-L-Y. She could spell her name. Now, she had to sing the song to spell it, okay, but she got it. But we need to be very careful. These imaginations get in our heart. We fill our minds with garbage and wonder why we have a hard time thinking right about God. Look what Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 says this. Jesus said, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Jesus equates the thought with having done the action. Well, I've never been immoral. How about your mind? You're watching that nonsense, or you're letting that nonsense get in your mind. You may not physically be doing, but Jesus equates you with doing it. And by the way, you probably eventually will. You can't watch that kind of nonsense and not have it affect you. What goes in our mind comes out in our actions. That's why Romans. Let me give this. How important? How does God view when we have these evil imaginations in our heart? Let me read from Genesis, right before God sent the flood. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. The imagination of the thoughts of his heart. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. I think God thinks what we think is important. And by the way, that was a very wicked society. But it starts right here. And so we need to be very, very careful that we safeguard ourselves. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, changed. How do we get changed? By the renewing of your mind. How do we change? We put the things we want to do, that truth, that right, in our mind, and as we fill our minds with it, we'll do the things that we are supposed to do. Now, on the flip side, if that is true, if we put the things in our mind that we don't want to do, we're going to do it. You can't change it. You cannot determine how what you put in your mind affects you. You can only determine what you put in your mind in the first place. That's where the battle is. And some of you struggle with your thought life, and the reason you struggle with your thought life, you're probably pretty loose into what you allow into your mind. So my challenge is to you is this. Transform your mind. Put the right things in there. Number five, mischievous feet. He says, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Then we talked a little bit about that when we talked about the hands. It's kind of the same thing. But again, our society makes it cool to do those kind of things. It's cool to get in trouble. When I was unsafe in high school, that's what it was all about. What we could do, just what was the next coolest unrighteous thing you can do? That's just where we were. Well, rebel! It's not rebellion. I mean, it's rebellion, but it's like, come on. What does God think about that? By the way, in our Christian school, the kids that try to skirt the rules, if we have those, there shouldn't be the cool ones in the school. It ought to be the ones that love God. There is nothing cool about skirting the rules. There's nothing cool about violating the principles of God. You know, I know, and you know, in school, it's like goody two-shoes. Like, oh man, the nerds. Yeah, it's like, what? You know what? Now I look back, it's like, hey, that's because I was unsaved. When I got saved, God changed that whole perspective. Okay, it's righteousness. What does God want? Mischievous feet. And all the things, we get to the wicked imagination. We pour all this garbage in our society and we wonder. You know, every time there's a school shooting, and it's not necessarily because of a movie or whatever, but that whole concept of just violence and killing, it's like a game. And they're so calm about it because their minds have been so corrupted that it almost becomes like a real-life video game. It was very chilling. I heard a testimony of somebody from the Columbine shootings, and most of those that were killed in a library. A lot of them have went down to hide in the library, and these two shooters went into the library, and what they did is those that were hiding could not get out. They were kind of trapped. They were hiding everywhere. They very slowly, methodically found each and every one where they were and killed them in cold blood. Very methodically, very coolly. They even reloaded. One boy survived there. He was hiding, and one of the shooters found him. And as soon as he found him, he thought, well, I'll just kind of play it off. He knew the kid. He recognized him, knew his name. And he's like, very calmly said to him, hey, so-and-so, what are you doing? Just like he was asking him, what are you having for lunch? And the kid was like, oh, yeah, I'm just killing people. He goes, oh, okay. Hey, you going to kill me? He goes, nah, you can go. It was just like it was a game. Like they weren't even real people. Oh, just killing people. How do we expect people to think when all they watch and listen to is garbage? Reality is not reality anymore. I hope we're not involved in that. Mischievous feet. Number six, hurtful lips. A false witness that speaketh lies. Now, this is different from the one who speaks lies for self-gain. These are those who lie about others. This person lies about situations. They are trying to hurt people. One of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. How many people have been hurt by the lies of others? How many people have been hurt because someone has a vendetta against somebody, so they say something that isn't true? Or it's for their, oh, you know, if I lie about this, if I make this person look bad, it's better for me. We spent much on lying. Lying has serious consequences. I've heard this story several times, but there were four reporters. In 1899, there were four reporters from Denver, Colorado. There was four different papers at that time, and these four reporters all went downtown. There was a story that was supposed to materialize on a Saturday evening, and they went down there, and the story didn't materialize. So they all met together at a food establishment, and they were all talking. The story didn't have up. They said, well, you know, we all need a story for our papers tomorrow. And they're like, hey, why don't we make up something? They have to realize back in those days, you could make it'd be pretty easy because it's not like, you know, today where you post a story, it's on the internet, everybody in the world sees it instantaneously. This is 1899. Communication wasn't like that. And so they all sat around and they thought about what story could we come up with. And, you know, some, hey, maybe we should do something about somebody being kidnapped or somebody about this. Or they came up with several ideas. And then they thought, hey, let's think of a story from a foreign country. That would be a lot harder for someone to trace. So here's a story they came up with. That a man, a wealthy businessman, was going to go to China and bid on tearing down a portion of the Great Wall of China. And they made some story about why China was willing to have this happen. Now, so they all printed it. What happened is other news outlets, somebody got a hold of that and it started going nationwide. At that time in China, there was something called the Boxer Rebellion. The Boxer Rebellion was when a lot of these Chinese nationals did not want foreigners in their country at all. They were already really, and they had some issues with their leader, but they were already getting themselves in a tirade, and they got a hold of this story, and they kind of used that also. And because of the Boxer Rebellion, American missionaries were killed, Chinese Christians were killed, and those that weren't killed really fled the country for their lives. And part of the blame, not all of it, but part of it goes because four guys decided, we'll just throw a little mistruth out there in a story. See, lies have consequences. Everything you say has consequences. So be careful what you say. And then the last thing is this. Divisive work. I'm sad to say, I think too often this one creeps into us a little easier than maybe even lying. And he that soweth discord among brethren. God is not fond about discord being sown amongst brethren. He mentions it a few verses earlier. He said, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. See, God's goal, particularly for his children, is unity. All of us getting along, working together for a common goal, which basically is the Great Commission, honoring, glorifying God, and doing all we can to get the gospel out in this world. But God wants unity. Psalm 133:1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God wants unity in the local church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I won't read the verses for lack of time. You can go to Acts chapter 2 in the early church, verse 46, 47. Just talking about they were in one accord. Philippians chapter 2 talks about unity, getting together, not having disharmony. So if God wants unity in the church, he is definitely against anything that sows discord. Can I just tell you something? That is not something we want to be involved with. As Christians in the church, we ought not to sow discord. And can I just tell you something? It's something that happens over and over again. I'm not thinking about a specific thing. I understand human nature. We say things and it causes trouble. How does this happen? Disagreements that are not worked out among those who have them. And by the way, as I think I mentioned, this word, church is made up of people. If you have people, you have problems. This is how it works. By the way, you have problems in your family too. Disagreements. Christian word for fight. Okay? What are you supposed to do? If I have a disagreement with Brother Ross, it's none of Joseph's business. I like to tell him anyhow. It's between Brother Ross and I. What's the Christian thing to do? For him to humble himself and apologize. That's the Christian thing to do. The Christian thing to do is for me to go to him and for us to get that right. It's not his business or his business or his business. But we don't like that. Only by pride comes contention. We want to be right in the situation, so we don't go to this person. What we do is we go to other people, and we try to get people on our side, and you know what you're doing? You're sowing. It's like sowing seed, walking through a field. You're sowing seed. If a farmer's planting, he's sowing seed that it'll grow. Well, you're sowing seed amongst the brethren, and you know what the fruit is? Discord. Oh, what's a big deal? Well, there's one small problem with it. God hates it. That's the problem. God wants us to be together. Let's not sow discord. We have problems. We don't work it out. Criticism of others to people in the church who have no business in the situation. Brother Beck, did you hear about Brother Pineda? I'll tell you tomorrow. Okay? There's a lot. Don't get me started about Kirill. We don't have all day. And you know what? Listen, I'm not banging on social media, but it is so easy to be critical on social media. People hide behind that thing. little biting comments, sowing discord. We don't want to do that. Now, by the way, let me just say this. In a church, if there's somebody that's never went to our church, they may not even be Christian, and sometimes maybe they just have a problem with Christianity, so they take it out on churches and they try to be critical, that doesn't hurt our church. In fact, that unifies us. Because we understand we have nothing against them. We understand that's just coming from someone from the outside that doesn't know anything about us. That'll keep us together. That's not a problem. You know where the problem comes? When it's being sown from those inside. Or from those that were once inside who are now outside. By the way, if you came here from another church, that happens sometimes. People leave a church and go to another church. If you came here from another church, to be right, you shouldn't even contact the people from your old church. You know, church is made up of people. When you leave a church, you're choosing not to be a part of that church, which is those people. What you ought to do is if you came to this church, immerse yourself in our church. Get your friends in our church, go forward for God in our church, and don't worry about what they're doing. Hope that God blesses them and what they're doing at their church. Don't you dare go there and cause discord. Well, you know, I'm at this church now, and the preaching's biblical. I've heard that. That just makes me nauseous. People leave, the preaching's biblical. Well, come tell us what's not biblical about what we're saying. But it's not your goal to tell them what you don't like about that church. You don't go there anymore. If you're here, be here, let God bless them, and let's just stay with it. And that's not been happening. I'm just saying that. And then the problems we have inside of here. God doesn't want us to sow discord. We are a family, so let me tell you something. We're going to get irritated with each other every now and then. I love my family, but when we're coming back from vacation, you don't want to be in the car with me. 21 hours. And I do the first 10 hours of driving through the night. When we're done and you can't sleep in the car, by the time we get home, it's like, I cannot be a Christian. My wife's driving and my eyes are closed. I'm half asleep. And hey, slow down. I'm not even watching her. You're swerving. It's like, man, we are not doing that anymore. I've been doing it for 20-something years. We are not driving 20-something hours straight anymore. I want to be a Christian. Okay? It's just rough. That's called family. But you know what? We get through it. I don't go to somebody else and say, man, let me tell you about my wife, Brother Beck. And he's thinking, I know she has issues. She married you. By the way, let me throw this in. It's like, you know, if I have a fight with my wife. I'm sorry, we're Christians. We have a disagreement. And she calls her mom. Oh, Steve was such a jerk. And she says, everything that I do. Now, my wife doesn't do this. If she did that, then what happens is the next day, I bring her flowers. I tell her I'm an idiot. She says, I know. Then it's like, he's the most wonderful husband in the world. You know, my mother-in-law still hates me because she didn't get flowers, she didn't get candy, and she didn't get an apology. Some of you are ruining the relationship of your in-laws because you're sowing discord. But let's not sow discord in this church. Don't listen. And here's the thing that irritates me. Let me see if there's anything else in here I want to say. No, let's move on. This irritates me. When somebody says something about somebody else, you're not giving that person who they're talking about the opportunity to give you the real story. The real story. I remember years ago, my wife and I, we went, and then we just started a couple Sunday school class. We're trying to get couples into our class. And we're out on Tuesday night visiting these people. The first two visits, trying to get these people to church. Husband wasn't home. And man, the wife, she backed up the truck, and she unloaded. And by the time we got done, I mean, it sounded like they were both married to axe murderers. And after the second one, because my wife and all, we just worked with singles before. That was teenagers and singles. That was great. We know that their problems are, but you know, hey. And I told my wife, I said, listen, sister, let me just explain this to you before we go any farther. There are two sides to every story. But see, you know what happens? Someone criticizes our church. They say things of, oh, this happened to me, this here, this. And all you're hearing is one side of the story. There's nothing Christian about that at all. And now you start to believe it. By the way, it's best not to listen to criticism. When someone is critical, it's a sign that they don't respect you because they think you're a critic too. But don't listen to it. Say, if someone's, hey, you know, Brother Ross was doing this to me. I'm like, you know, have you talked to Brother Ross about that? Because that's the first thing to do, right? If someone came to me, I have a problem with Brother Ross. Say, you know, let's settle. You need to go talk to Brother Ross. Why don't you guys settle that out? And if you can't settle it out, then why don't the three of us get together and see if we can settle it? Most people don't want to settle issues because it's funner just to criticize. It's funner just to say things. But you know what God says? What you're doing what? Sowing discord. Now, let's realize none of us are perfect. Amen? If you're looking for a church that has perfect people, if you find one, let me know. I'll go with you. You're not going to find it. Well, let's find people that love God, are fulfilling his purpose, are going the right direction, and let's do what best we can to have the right relationship. We mentioned many things tonight, but the thing is this. We just want to make sure that we don't let those things that God says he hates to slip into our life. And by the way, it's easy for all of us, isn't it? But when we understand God's perspective, maybe our antennas will be up and we'll work on it. Let's all stand together.